This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalam al nabi al kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'een. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Allah to send His peace and blessings upon the final prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those who follow his way with righteousness until the end of time. So today, inshallah, I'm going to do something a little different for our Jummah discussion. What I want to do is, I want to very briefly recap some of the most important topics covered in the Taraweeh up until today. Right, so we've done about four nights of Taraweeh, about five juz of the Qur'an, about four surahs of the Qur'an, Surah Fatiha, Surah Baqarah, Surah Ala Imran, and Surah An-Nisa. And the purpose of the Qur'an is not just for being recited, it's not just that we complete it in the month of Ramadan. Far more important than that is that we understand the Qur'an, that we live by the Qur'an, and that it becomes the guiding force of our lives. And so, with this in mind, today inshallah we are going to, as much as we can, cover a lot of ground in terms of the tafsir of these surahs. And I'm going to take it in a very broad manner, because obviously with just about 20 to 25 minutes, we cannot do an in-depth tafsir of every verse of four juz of the Qur'an. It's not possible. Okay? So what I'm going to do instead is, I'm going to give a basic overview of what each surah is about. Right? I'm going to give a basic overview of what each surah is about. And then on your own, inshallah, you can go back and read the translation of the surah in light of this information and get a more detailed understanding of these verses. So the Quran begins with, of course, Surah Fatiha. And I've done an entire Jummah on Surah Fatiha before, so I won't go into details about it. Just a brief reminder that Surah Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah in the Quran as per the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the oft repeated verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it in the Quran, and it is a dua for guidance. So when we are reciting Surah Fatiha, we are not just reciting a surah, we are making dua. What is the dua? Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. We are asking Allah to guide us to the straight path in every aspect of our lives. Now some of you may say, but I'm Muslim, why do I need guidance? We all need guidance, because every single one of us makes mistakes. Every single one of us has confusions. Every single one of us has some issue or the other where we're not sure what is the strongest opinion, what is the right opinion to follow, what's the correct understanding. So we all need Allah's guidance every single day. And this is why in every single salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us to ask Him, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. Okay? And then the next surah that comes after Surah Fatiha, which makes up the first 2.25 juz of the Qur'an, is Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah is the longest surah in the Qur'an. It's about over 280 verses of the Qur'an. And many of us tend to neglect this surah because it's very long. We see how long this surah is and we don't really take the time to recite it or to read the translation or to study the tafsir. But this is one of the most important surahs in the Qur'an. Surah Baqarah is one of the most important surahs in the Qur'an. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that shaitan runs away from the house in which Surah Baqarah is recited. Now, this surah, to recite it for the average person will take about between 1 and 1.5 hours, depending on your speed of recitation. So let's just say for the average person who's not familiar with it, 1.5 hours. This surah should chase away any waswasas in your house, any satanic influences in your house. So if you feel your home is a place that's becoming a place of sin, a place of temptation, a place where your family members are going astray, or worse than this, maybe you even know, or maybe there's some jinn or something in your home, reciting Surah Baqarah is a ruqya for this. Reciting Surah Baqarah chases these evil forces away from your home. So what is Surah Baqarah about? It is the longest surah in the Quran because it contains all of the messages of the Quran. Imagine that Surah Al-Baqarah is a summary of the rest of the Quran. Right? This first 2.5 juz summarizes the remaining 27.5 juz of the Quran. It summarizes the entire message of the Quran, specifically focused on the laws of Islam. Specifically focused on the laws of Islam. You'll find every single law of Islam is mentioned in Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah speaks about Salah, it speaks about Zakah, it speaks about fasting, about marriage, about divorce, about jihad, about criminal law. Almost any law that you can think of, you will find it discussed in Surah Baqarah. And so if someone has to study the tafsir of Surah Baqarah, they will get to know the basic laws of Islam covering every aspect of our religion. Surah Baqarah also covers our basic aqidah, our basic beliefs. So in Surah Baqarah we learn about the prophets, we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we learn the number one command in Islam, the very first command in the Quran. Right, when you start reading the Quran, in the beginning, there's praise for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's description of the believers and the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and then comes the first commandment. What is the first commandment in the Quran? Ya ayyuha an-nas, u'budu rabbakum. O mankind, worship your Lord. Number one in the Quran, the very first time in the Quran, in Surah Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the command form, it is for what? Worship your Lord. Tawheed, the worship of Allah. This is the number one command in Islam. This is the purpose of our lives. This is why Allah created us, not just to worship Him in the month of Ramadan, but throughout our lives until we pass away. This is how we should be living our lives, in a state of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the surah, you will find all of the laws of Islam. In the surah, you will find a description of the believers and the disbelievers and the hypocrites. And you will find examples of all three. You will find examples of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, a man who was a true believer, and how he interacted with these people, and how he asked Allah, you know, to put yaqeen in his heart by showing him his signs. We see the story of the people of Musa alayhi salam, some of whom were believers and some of whom were, they had some of the qualities of the hypocrites. And so when Musa alayhi salam would get commandments, these people would try to turn it around or change it or to ignore it altogether. Very similar to how some of us behave today. And so Surah Baqarah is a comprehensive study of the laws of Islam and people's attitudes towards these laws. It's a very, very beautiful surah. And really you should take the time not just to recite it in your homes, but also to study the tafsir of the surah with a scholar. The next surah in the Quran, which we covered in the Taraweeh, is Surah Ala Imran. Surah Ala Imran, now, what's fascinating about the surah is when the average Muslim looks at it, they don't see a relevant theme, right? Because when you look at Surah Ala Imran, it begins talking about the Christians and about the story of Jesus and Mary. And then it goes on to speak about the Battle of Uhud. Now, what's the relationship between these two topics? The relationship between these two topics is that this surah was revealed in the year 3 AH, 3 years after Hijrah. What happened in the year 3 AH? Two major events. Number one, Christian delegations came to Medina to ask the Prophet ﷺ about his message. At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ is dealing with the people of Makkah, fighting against them in the Battle of Uhud. So at the same time, these two things are going on. Christians are coming to Medina, they want to know about Islam. The people of Makkah are attacking, they're fighting the Muslims in Uhud. So in one surah, it is talking about Uhud, it's talking about Christianity. Why? Because these two things were happening at the same time. So we can say that the theme of Surah Ala Imran is the political environment in Medina in the 3rd year after Hijrah. And the things that happen in Medina in the 3rd year after Hijrah. And so in the surah, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about the story of Maryam alayhi salam. And in the story there is great lessons for all of us. Now, one of the mistakes that we make is when we see these stories in the Quran, we think it's for the Christians. Right? We think we take these stories and we use them to do da'wah to the Christians. That's one purpose of the stories, and yes, we should do that. But these stories are for us as well. They are lessons in the story of Maryam alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, Mary and Jesus, that are for us, the Muslims. It's not just a matter of using it in da'wah, but it's also a matter of reflecting upon it and applying it to our lives. I want to take one lesson from the story of Maryam alayhi salam in Surah Ala Imran that every single one of us can apply to our lives this Ramadan. And what is that lesson? It's one of my favorite verses in the surah. When Maryam alayhi salam is staying in the place of worship, and Zakariya alayhi salam, the prophet who is in charge of taking care of her, when he comes to check up on her, he finds that there is fruit in her chamber that is out of season. Right? That she has fruit there that is out of season. So he asks her, where did you get this from? Where did you get this fruit from? And she replies, "Huwa min indillah." It is from Allah. "Inna Allah yarzuqu man yasha'u bighayri hisab." Allah gives whatever He wants to whomever He wants without any limits. This is one of my favorite verses in the Quran. Maryam alayhi salam tells a prophet of Allah, a great woman of Islam tells a prophet of Allah that Allah gives what He wants to whom He wants without restrictions. Zakariya alayhi salam is so inspired by the words of Maryam alayhi salam that immediately, hunalika, hunaka, da'a Zakariya Rabba. Immediately on the spot, Zakariya alayhi salam makes dua to Allah. You know, this kind of statement, when you think about it, anyone who thinks about this statement, that Allah gives whatever He wants to whomever He wants without limits, your reaction to that statement should be to make dua immediately. Why? Because when you hear this statement, you are being reminded that anything you want in this life or in the akhirah, there's only one way to get it. And that's to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want it, ask Him. Don't ask anybody else. Ask Allah directly. So we see that this was the Prophet's reaction to the statement. Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, immediately upon hearing the statement from Maryam alayhi salam, he immediately made dua for a son. Now Zakariya alayhi salam and his wife at that time were both elderly. They were past the age of being able to have children the natural way. Right? But Allah still answered his dua. And He blessed him with a son named Yahya alayhi salam, the Prophet Yahya, who is a miracle child. He is a miracle child in the sense that his parents were very elderly, way past the age of being able to have children. But he was put into his mother's womb as a result of a dua of his father. His father made dua. His father didn't say, "You know what, it's too late, I give up." No, his father said, "Allah can give whatever He wants to whomever He wants without limits. So He can give me a child." And so he made dua for a child, and Allah blessed him with a child. So this verse of Surah Ali Imran should inspire all of us that whatever it is we want in this world or the next, ask Allah. And especially in the month of Ramadan, at the time of suhoor, du'as are answered. At the time of iftar, du'as are answered. When you are in sajda, du'as are answered. On Laylatul Qadr, du'as are answered. So make du'a. Make a lot of du'a during the month of Ramadan. Later in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then discusses some lessons from the Battle of Uhud. Now what is the Battle of Uhud? The Battle of Uhud is the only battle in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his army suffered some kind of temporary worldly loss. In the sense that the enemy army walked away from the battlefield victorious, and some of the great Sahaba were martyred in this battle, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was injured. So what caused this to happen? Well, what happened was a group of archers had disobeyed a command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And because of this one act of weakness, the entire battle was turned around and the Muslims had lost. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us two things about this battle that I want to reflect on. The first one, He says in the surah, He's forgiven them. Those archers who made this mistake that caused the death of great Sahaba like Hamza and Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhumah, what did Allah say about these archers in the surah? He forgave them. And really, that should be our attitude towards each other. Right? Sometimes somebody makes a big mistake, they mess up badly, and we just don't want to forgive them. Years and years and years go by and we don't want to forgive them. You know, but we expect Allah to forgive us. Rather, if we want Allah to forgive us, we should forgive people. We see this later in the Quran in Surah Nur, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse addressing Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Where Abu Bakr did not want to forgive a cousin of his who had slandered Aisha radiallahu anha. And Allah reveals a verse saying, "So forgive and overlook, don't you want Allah to forgive you?" These are His exact words. Forgive and overlook, don't you want Allah to forgive you? This should be our attitude towards each other. We want Allah's forgiveness, and every single one of us needs Allah's forgiveness. Forgive each other for the mistakes that we make. These archers, their mistake was major. It caused death. It caused great people to die. But Allah forgave them. So who are we to think our sins can't be forgiven, or that person can't be forgiven, or this person can't be forgiven? Do not try to limit what Allah made vast. Allah has made forgiveness and mercy vast, so do not try to limit it. The other great lesson that we take from this story is that the Sahaba were human, but they were the best of humans. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used them to teach us how to deal with difficult situations. So in the battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us through the example of the Sahaba how to deal with certain types of difficulties. Number one, those who fell into the trap of leaving their post, causing the army to fall apart. Number two, there was a rumor going around in the battle of Uhud that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. And this caused some of the Sahaba to run away to Medina. Right? It caused some of them to run away, to give up, to think that the battle is over. Right? So we see mistake upon mistake being made by the Sahaba. And why does this happen? Why did Allah allow this to happen? You know, sometimes some young people, they come to me and they're like, you know, why the story of the Sahaba, there's all these things going on, civil wars and mistakes and, you know, people hurting each other and people committing sins, you know, because we have this idea that the Sahaba are these perfect people. The reasons why all this goes on in the story of the Sahaba is Allah wanted us to have human role models. Human role models. If Sahaba were angels, and I stood here saying you should be like the Sahaba, you would all say, I can't be an angel. But with the Sahaba, because they were human beings, because they made mistakes and they repented, because they made mistakes and Allah forgave them, because they showed you moments of weakness, we can relate to them. And because we can relate to them, we can follow in their footsteps. We can be inspired to at least try to be somewhat like them in some way or the other. So this is another lesson we can take from the Battle of Uhud in Surah Ala Imran. Moving on to the next surah, Surah An-Nisa. Now Surah An-Nisa, I want to spend the most time on. Nowadays, I actually discussed this earlier this morning on my YouTube channel, but I'll go into details about it anyway. This is what people nowadays call the most controversial surah in the Quran. Right? It wasn't throughout history, but in this day and age, especially people who are affected by feminism and liberalism, they consider Surah Nisa to be the most controversial surah in the Quran. I mean, they consider it to be so controversial that some people have even left Islam because after reading the surah. Why? What's controversial about it? In this surah, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives men permission to have up to 4 wives. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that men have authority over their wives. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the inheritance of a son is double the share of the inheritance of the daughter. So you can see the issues piling up are all related to what? You know, which type of people is this going to upset? Those who are affected by liberalism, not women. Those who are affected by liberalism. The pious women are not affected by this, mashallah. They submit to what Allah has revealed. But this is a major issue nowadays. We have to discuss the surah. We have to understand the surah in its context. And we have to approach the surah in the right way. Because I have seen personally people who have actually left Islam because they do not understand the surah. You know, you see, let's take a look at it historically. For the bulk of history until 50 years ago, say for 1,350 years, nobody had a problem with the surah. Nobody. Why? Go back to the time of the Prophet ﷺ. The people of Makkah had 10 or 20 wives, and they did not treat them with any fairness. Allah reveals the verse in Surah Nisa, you only allowed 4 and you have to treat them justly. And if you can't treat them justly, then only one. So what does this look like to the people of Makkah? Restriction, right? This looks like women's rights. Then, the people of Makkah, their women were not allowed to inherit at all. Then Allah reveals the verse saying, they should get, the daughters should get at least half the share of what their brothers get, and their brothers still have to take care of them on top of it. Meaning, yes, the daughters are getting half the amount that the brothers get, but the only reason the Sharia has this is because it's the male's responsibility to spend on the females. The females don't have to spend on anybody besides themselves. They keep all their money for themselves. So, in that context, the laws that Islam revealed were very liberating. Right? We see that the people of Makkah and Medina, before Islam, they used to abuse their wives. They used to hit their wives very badly. So Allah revealed the verse in the surah, which, you know, nowadays people throw it around saying, this surah is telling people to hit their wives. That's not what the surah is saying. The surah mentions that in the worst case scenarios, you know, worst case scenarios, it allows a single hit. Worst case scenario. And there too it's makruh. Do you know why it's makruh? Because the Prophet ﷺ never did it. The Prophet ﷺ never hit a woman in his life. Therefore, the sunnah is never to hit a woman in your life. Understand? But now people take this verse out of context. They see it in the fadribuhunna. This is the exact word of the Quran. Fadribuhunna. So hit them. If you just take that word out of context, sounds terrible, doesn't it? But when you look at it in context of when it was revealed, and the restrictions leading up to it, and the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, and the advice the Prophet gave to the men of his time, and the way he shouted men who actually hit their wives, you realize that this verse is not saying what you think it says. It's talking about worst case scenarios, and it's talking about maybe a single hit that doesn't leave any marks. It's not even talking about what people do these days in terms of abuse. That's never allowed, that's haram. Completely, completely haram to abuse any human being. So all of these verses that look so controversial, when you view it in light of the modern world, when you view it in a historical context, you can see the beauty of Allah's law. That Allah revealed these laws to make life more just and fair. But what has happened in recent times is that human beings in general across the globe have started to follow American culture. Right? Even here in South Africa, we're guilty of this. The average person follows American culture. Right? And whatever they say is right and wrong, we think is right and wrong. As if they are guided by Allah or something like that. And so when they say this is the way the world should be and the Quran says something else, what do most of us do? We say, why is the Quran saying something different? Let's try and change the meaning of the Quran. Let's come up with a new tafsir. You know, we don't want to accept that maybe the Americans got it wrong. Right? Maybe they got it wrong. Why don't you accept that? So you see what is happening in society. Oh, in America and Britain and stuff over the past few hundred years, is that their women were very much oppressed. Right? Their women were very much oppressed. And, you know, they were actually in many ways jealous of Muslim women. Because compared to them, Muslim women had a lot of rights. And because of their oppression, they went through a rebellious phase called the feminist movement, where they went to the opposite extreme. What do I mean by the opposite extreme? I mean, go to America today, take a look at things like the Red Pill movement. What's going on there? Men are now complaining that they are oppressed. Right? America went from one extreme to the other. From a society where women were oppressed, to a society where men were oppressed. Where men are oppressed. Why? Because, this is a principle that I believe in about this world. When you replace one set of man-made laws by another set of man-made laws, you are simply replacing one set of problems with another set of problems. So when people replace, you know, the old American laws that oppressed women with these new feminist laws, they got rid of their old problems and they replaced it with new problems. Do you know how you get rid of all these problems? Just follow Surah An-Nisa. Just follow the surah and you will have a happy home, a happy family, contentment, inner peace. But now if you follow the modern lifestyle instead, what do you have? We have divorce rates higher than any other point in time in history. Really, divorce rates in the world today are higher than any other point in history of this world. Why? Because we're following that instead of following Allah. Right? People today don't want to get married at all. If you talk to the average youngster, even the average young Muslim, many of them have no intention to ever get married at all. Why? Because of what this culture has done to them. Depression rates are at the highest in history. Suicide rates are the highest in history. It's all related. When we abandon the laws of Allah and we follow man-made laws, this is the consequence of it. So my advice to you, if you find the message of Surah Nisa to be problematic, it's not a problem with the surah, it's the problem with our souls. Our souls have been so caught up in Western culture and Western ideas and Western ideology that we are unable to separate the good from the bad, and we are unable to separate, you know, what is truth from what is falsehood. So what we need to do is we need to approach the Quran with a blank mind, with an open mind. That what Allah says is right, and if I have an idea that goes against the Quran, my idea is wrong and I need to change my ideas. Right? This is how we need to approach the surah. And anybody who approaches the surah with an open mind, they will find that this surah will be a source of blessing for their life. If you follow the rules of family life in Surah An-Nisa, you will have a happy home. You will have a happy marriage. You will have contentment. Your spouse will have contentment. Your children will grow up in a happy home. Because this is the barakah of following the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to recap, as we only have less than a minute left, today we spoke about briefly the message of the Quran in the first four or five juz of the Quran. because this is what we covered in the Taraweeh up until tonight, right? So we had four nights of Taraweeh in which we covered about five juz of the Quran. And we said these five juz are made up of four surahs. We studied Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Baqarah, Surah Ala Imran, and Surah An-Nisa. And we said the purpose of the Quran is not just to recite it in the Taraweeh, but to understand it, to think about it, and to live by it. And so we went through a brief tafsir of each of these surahs. Surah Fatiha is a dua for guidance. So make this dua every day in your salah. Right? When you are reciting Surah Fatiha and the salah, recite it as a dua, not just as a recitation. Surah Baqarah is a collection of all the laws of the Quran. So you can read it to study the laws of Islam. And also Surah Baqarah, the Prophet ﷺ said about it, that whoever recites it in his home, rather he said that shaitan runs away from the home in which Surah Baqarah is recited. So we should all make it a habit, at least once a year or once every few months, to recite Surah Baqarah in our homes to get rid of satanic influences. Surah Ala Imran teaches us the story of Isa alayhi salam and the story of the Battle of Uhud, and we draw lessons from these stories. And finally, Surah An-Nisa teaches us the laws of family life, of social life, of dealing with each other. And these laws may seem strange for those of us who've been influenced by Western ideologies and feminism and liberalism. I say, put those ideas aside and approach this with a clear mind that Allah knows best and Allah's laws are best. And you will find blessings in the surah when you apply it to your lives. So with that we conclude, ask Allah to grant us a deep understanding of the Quran, to make us from the people of the Quran, to protect us from all kinds of extremism and liberalism and all these sicknesses of the heart that are causing problems in the ummah, to bless our Ramadan, to accept our fasting and Taraweeh, and to make it a means of forgiveness for us, and to give us, make us all from the people of